Good evening. We're glad to see each of you here for our final session of a great missions conference thus far, and we're expecting the Lord for some other wonderful and good things. Let's begin by joining together, standing and singing the theme chorus, and then before Pastor comes and shares the evening prayer, I have some other good news I want to share with you, but you'll have to wait to find out what that might be. In the meantime, stand with me, please, till the whole world knows, singing through twice. Till the whole world knows, singing together. Church, you may be seated. The thing I want to share with you was that this morning we had a total of 27 commitments to FPP. 26 were adults. That's coming along, but we still need to get to 100. We need 74 more people. And then of our youth, we want 25, and we got one so far. But let me tell you what came out of those 27. People. Let me go over and show you the board. I don't have a mic, so you won't hear it there, but they won't hear it in the DVD that you hear here. Right now, at this point, out of the 27 people, then we have to wait till I get this electronic thing going. We got 16,000, we got 26,000, we got 36,000, we got 43,000, $300. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Now, we have 74 more people, adults, who we're asking God to give us, and I believe he will do it. And we're asking for 24 more young people, and some of you young people are sitting here tonight, and you didn't make a commitment, because there's only one did. So we urge you. Now, listen, it's not so much how much do you give, it's a matter that you start becoming involved. Start as a mustard seed faith, if you will. And then watch it grow as time goes on. It isn't the amount you're doing. It's the amount in which you're going to say, Lord, I'm willing to trust you for this. It may start seeming like a small amount, but it will grow in your faith action. So we're not, again, emphasizing how much you do. We're just involving as many people as possible. The other good news that I did not announce was that our treasurer from missions said that with this morning's offering that came in, not the offering, but the finishing of this year's Faith Promises, we're right at $74,000, where our goal was $72,000. Now, we're not just praising ourselves for that. That's not because of us. You know what it's because of? Because of your faithfulness and your faith that God honored it. And God has been glorified for it, and we give him all the glory. Pastor, come and share with us his prayer, please.
Let's pray. Lord, we have just sung that you are our King, and we want that to be a reality of our lives. And Lord, we want it to be more than just words or more than a motto that we really want the world to know. We want the world to know enough that we're willing to give financially, to open up and truly allow you to place within our hearts that burden to give that others might be able to be sent and that your message proclaimed. And Lord, we want the world to know enough that we not only will give of our money, but Lord, we'll give our lives to you. Yeah. That Lord, we'll be willing to take the walk wherever that walk leads us as long as you're in front of us. So Lord, tonight, We pray for our speakers. We pray for Paula. We pray for Dr. Fort. We ask for your spirit to move amongst us just like you did this morning. And we anticipate, Lord, another time where you're going to be able to speak to us. So we open our lives to you. We open our souls to you because, Lord, we want to hear you tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In the Sunday school class this morning, Brother Ray really challenged us on the matter of witnessing to Muslims and how God has led them in a procedure to become friendship evangelism with them. We're excited and anxious to hear from Paula at this time. So, Paula, come share what you have to lay on your heart to share with us, please.
Good evening. It's really good to be here, and I want to start, before I show some slides, just to say thank you. Thank you for both Ray and me. We couldn't be in Africa without you. Many of you probably don't know that you support us to a great deal. Financially, you're almost 10% of our support, so we're excited about that. We're also excited when we get emails or little notes from you. Those of you who do not get our email updates, please just jot down your email address and leave it over there on the table. And if you'd like to get our email address, we have cards in the little bowl on the table, and you can pick those up. It's got a teeny little picture. And if you want to just have something to take home with you about where we'll be, we also have some folders over there, little brochures. You can feel free to take one of those till they run out. And finally, Ray did some talk this morning in Sunday school about Muslim beliefs, and there's a page there that you can feel free to take along with you as well. And now, with no further ado, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about us and give you a preview of what we will be doing. We are with World Team. Ray is a Southern Methodist boy. His father was a Southern Methodist pastor. I married him after meeting him in Quebec, preparing to go to Haiti with another mission, but he convinced me that we should go to Africa together with RBMU, and then we switched to be World Team in 95. We have our hearts on Africa. If you take a look at that map carefully, you'll see that Africa's a pretty big place. Some people tell us it's kind of just like a big country with little states in it, but that's not it. It's a huge continent, and several large countries fit inside it. It's very large. And right across that line that the United States is horizontal there is a big stretch of unreached people. In fact, one-third of the unreached Muslim people groups in the world that are over 100,000 live in that stretch called the Sahel. And while we were in North Cameroon, we learned that the word Sahel means coast. And what it really is, it's the coast of the Sahara Desert. That's what Sahel means. So just in a place where many people would say that God has forsaken that area, it's very not densely populated, sparsely populated. A lot of Muslims live there, but a lot of tribes never have heard the word. And there are many other places throughout Africa where there are Muslim tribes they haven't heard. Very few people are there reaching them. Our hearts are on that. So a big thing that we would ask you to do is to pray that God would send people to reach those unreached people. So we have some new things coming up for us. We left Cameroon. Most of you probably have heard by now that we left because of Boko Haram. Boko Haram is the group, the terrorist group, that kidnapped over 200 girls. And those girls, no one really knows for sure where they are. A lot of them, they suspect, were married off to Boko Haram fighters. When three expatriates were kidnapped 12 miles from our house, our mission decided that we needed to leave northern Cameroon. That was Boko Haram influence there. It still has a lot of influence. Our hearts are with those people. We could leave, they couldn't. There's a lot of people there that are now spreading their faith as a result of our ministry and the ministry of other expatriates who had to leave. And we praise God for the work that's happened. 2 days after we left, the number of baptized Muslim background believers tripled. So that's exciting. They didn't really need us anymore. So even though our hearts are really sad for those people who keep having numbers of their family members taken by Boko Haram, killed by Boko Haram, that area needs our prayers. But we are looking ahead to where God is calling us next. So we want to go back in 2015, and there's a few things we need to say. We do have medical clearance. That was a big concern in April and June. Ray had gotten diverticulitis 3 times in the space of a couple of months, and we were concerned about that. Ray also is in the process of getting his D-min, and we're very excited that Friday he sent off his defense draft, and that's just a big relief for both of us. We also have begun to learn Portuguese, but I don't know much more than Ola at this point, so pray for us. However, there's some big challenges. We need to pray for Ray as he defends that paper on February 9th in TIU, Chicago, Illinois. We'll need a 4x4 vehicle, and you'll see a few pictures to show you why later. But our vehicle that we had, we can't actually transport it from Cameroon to Mozambique very easily. It's a big distance, but also that vehicle was on its last wheels. We still need to get 100% monthly and outgoing support, and we'll need some housing. We rented a house in North Cameroon, and we just had to leave that behind, and so we'll need some things. Where are we going? Now, this is kind of important. We're going to be doing the same ministry, reaching Muslims for Christ and teaching others to lead Muslims to Christ. So we're not going to be saying Mozambique in our literature on Facebook or any blog or anything that goes up on the web. We will be saying Southern Africa. But you can all know that we're going to be in Mozambique, and we even think the mail might work there. But be careful as you talk about on the web or that sort of thing about what we're doing. We're going to say Southern Africa to you, and we'll say unreached peoples if we ever send you mail that can be posted. But when we write you emails, we'll say Mozambique, and we'll say Muslims, and you'll know what we're doing. So let's look a little bit at what Mozambique is like. That looks pretty fancy. That's the airport in Maputo. That's the capital. Kind of could be Colombia's airport. But we're not going to be living in the capital. That country, from way down here, the capital, Maputo, all the way to the north, that's the size of California 2 times. So it's a big country. So we're talking about double the size, double the length of California. And Maputo is the capital, and that's where we'll start, because we must register World Team in Mozambique. And then we will travel up here and live in Nampula. This is a big Muslim area up here. Nampula looks a little bit different than the capital. Some of the most obvious would be that there aren't a lot of tall buildings, but also the soccer stadium is not green grass, it's a dirt field. This map is a map of the languages. We will be learning probably Makua Nahara or Meto, as well as Portuguese. And there are tribes all along this, tribal peoples all along here, very low percentage of believers among them. It's not to say that there are no workers, but if you have a tribe of 1,800 people, that's 1.8 million people, and you have 4 missionary couples sparsely settled among them, it's going to take them a long time to build relationships with the people. One of the things we found when we went in 2013 and did a survey, so we met several discouraged missionaries and sick missionaries, ones that had to go home. And so we feel, and we felt in 2013, that World Team could raise up couples to come alongside the work that's going on. And we ran into couple after couple that said, please join us. In fact, we met the IMB couple that lives right around here, and they said, when they met us, oh, we hear you're coming over to join our team. And we said, well, God hasn't actually shown us which team we're going to join, but we believe that God is asking us to come to Mozambique. This is one of the Muslim villages up on the coast. When we were there, the believers that were working among them believe there were 4 Muslim background believers among this tribe. The roads are a little bit different there. That's the main road in Mozambique. It's like a lot of the countries that used to be British. My English is missing. British colonies, thank you. They left their driving there, and so Ray and I will have to work on this, especially Ray, because he does a lot of driving. So learning how to drive on the left side of the road as opposed to the right side of the road, because they would say that's the right side of the road. But now you get to why we need a 4x4. Now, most of the roads are like this as opposed to that interstate that you saw earlier. And another thing for me, one of the reasons I don't drive so well is my eyes aren't that great, but also it's hard for me to dodge chickens, goats, people, bicycles, motorcycles. Ray's a little better at that. I love this picture because there's so many times I've seen people with that big pile of wood. Oops, oh, too fast. Is this doing this right? There we go. This wood here, that's to replace your roof. And I've seen guys just pick up the whole thing and carry it to a village to replace their roof. You just pick it up there, pay for it. Tin and thatched roofs are side by side. The thatched roofs are the people with not enough money to buy the tin roof. And so you'll find people that have a little bit more money living right next to someone who doesn't have as much money. Farms are, the definition of farms in Mozambique or in Cameroon is similar. A farm is like a large garden. It's not the acres and acres that we see here generally in these two countries. Again, we're going there because of the Muslim people groups. We see mosques all over there, and just want to point out that a big way to tell a mosque is up here, there's a crescent usually on every mosque. And so it's not churches you're seeing in every village. You see mosques in every village, and in many of the cities, there's lots more mosques than there were even 2 years ago. Mozambique does border the Indian Ocean. In fact, a large number of people make their living from fishing. Unfortunately, China has purchased the fishing rights all the way around Africa, out offshore. And so what that does it buys up all the big fish or takes up all the big fish, and then the fishermen who for years have been fishing are left with little bitty fish. So it's making the Muslim people groups struggle to make a living along the coast. This was fascinating for me because we have been living inland in Africa, and we saw these salt mines where they're taking salt water and making edible salt. That's a big processing plant. I don't know about you, but I'm not very good about carrying things on my head, especially a bottle of water. That looks really talented. Here's some of those fishing boats I was mentioning, and those are all up and down the coast. And most of those Muslim tribes along the coast are fishermen. Here's a little bit of life there. If you go to the grocery store, it's just right on the road usually. And here would be their equivalent of our Walmart. And they have farmers markets, too, where people bring their vegetables and sell them on the side of the road. And if you forgot something for supper, you can go race out and get a little tin of tomato paste and make your meal. If you want to buy clothes, they have clothes. If you don't like beef, there's always the chicken option. And they don't have Toys R Us there. They can make toys out of nothing. And they do. They have a great time. There are churches there. I don't want to give you the impression that there are no churches in Portuguese. However, because of the Civil War and prior to that, there was the Marxist government. And so, as a result, a lot of the churches are weak. We felt kind of at home there because it's Bantu peoples there. They speak Bantu languages, and so the choirs and the church services sounded just like the ones in Africa, but with a different language. But we're used to many languages in Cameroon already. I love those choirs because if you have kids, you just take them with you to the choir. This was sad to me. On our first visit to the north, there were three or four guys that came up to us, and they asked us for a Bible. They were pastors. And we thought, oh my goodness, how are they pastoring without Bibles? But they had come to Christ, and they felt like God was calling them to reach others, but they didn't own Bibles. I'm not sure why they thought we from Cameroon had Bibles, but we then went to visit a couple Bible schools and realized that the resources that they have in Portuguese are really limited, and there are very few of the pastors that are pastoring who had training. That may explain why some of the churches are weak. We did go in 2013 with two World Team Australia leaders, and that was when we decided World Team should go to Mozambique. We won't be going, as I said earlier, to be the only ones there. We will join a mission group. Not all of the missionaries who are there are working among Muslims, but there are other missionaries, which is encouraging to us. This is a worship service that took place on the Nampula SIL compound. And so there are missionaries from about 8 different mission organizations that get together, and the youth do the music for the services, which is fun. And it's also great to know that there's a missionary kids school, and so as other people join World Team and become members of our team, they can send their kids to school. We do actually have 5 people who have decided to come to Mozambique with World Team, and they're in training. They're out in California trying to raise their support. We have some vision of what we'd like to see happen in Mozambique, and one of the things is we hope we will continue to do the church planting seminars that we did. If you look closely, you'll see that way back in the corner, there's Ray. And we did this seminar in February of this last year in Mozambique, trying to help people get a feel for what we do. And these are all people that will be at work there when we go back. There were 12 different people at this seminar. There were 9 different mission organizations represented. And so we were able to share our vision, and there was no one there that said, oh, please, we have too many people and too many missions. They were all saying, please come and help us. These people groups are large. And I kept this slide in here because I just wanted to point out that that little boy that's with Ray is an IMB missionary kid in Mozambique. So we already know the IMB missionaries, some of them anyway. And one of the desires I have is to use my nursing to begin to learn something new, and that is there's a German doctor who's worked in Africa for years, and he's developed a set of plants and some training to teach people to use the natural things that grow in Africa to treat many illnesses. And that's already happening in places in Mozambique, and the guy there in the blue and red, he was a Mozambican who'd been trained in this tropical natural medicine, and so I want to learn a bit. I've ordered my books. I have some in French, but that's really stretching me while I'm trying to learn Portuguese. And we want to be doing mentoring and reaching out to Muslims as well and building friendships and leading them to Christ. so that as we try to then lead seminars, teach church leaders how to do this, we can't say, oh, this is how you do it, but we don't know how, really. We want to do it before we start telling them how to do it in their own country. We'd also like to work with church leaders and find out from them what their ideas are as well. And there are ways also we have a vision for how you might be able to come and help us. I told you there were 5 missionaries in California. 2 of them are young couples. 1 already has 2 children. And maybe someone from Turbyville would like to consider spending a year somewhere down the road, coming over as a nanny or a tutor. That would be a fun thing to do in a gap year. Gap year, you know what that is? That's a year after high school, while you're figuring out what you do with your life, and then after that you can come back and go to college. The other thing is, as I said, we needed housing, and so maybe one of you would like to come and help us build a house, a duplex we need, or maybe a whole team of you. But we do need to teach the believers how to reach Muslims for Christ. These people, they need to know Jesus. Pray for that. Pray that men and women would follow Jesus. God is already reaching them by drawing them to himself. He's making them open. He's giving them dreams and visions. We need to send people so that we can do that harvesting. We must reach them. So how can you pray? Pray for church planting movements among unreached peoples, and by that, that's code for Muslim peoples. Pray for 5 Mozambique believers, and we've been asking people around our Southern Methodist churches to do this because when we go back, we have to have a board of Mozambican believers who will help World Team get into the country. So if God would be helping us to know who those Mozambique believers are shortly after we get there, that would be really helpful. So you can do some praying for us. 5 Mozambique believers. Pray for us to learn languages. Ray had a hard time learning French, and he speaks French, but it's tough for him. So the thought of us learning Portuguese is, you know, come on, God, is this a joke? But it's not a joke. He wants us there, and he will help Ray. But we need your prayers. Ray is a linguist, and he's brilliant, but learning languages is difficult for him. We do need 100% monthly and outgoing support, and I really praise God that we're not starting from zero because we were in Cameroon. But there are a couple things that have caused us to need more money, and one of them is an example. We had residency cards in Cameroon that for 10 years we got them for $125. When we go to Mozambique, a residency card for one of us for 1 year will be $750. That's a huge jump. So our monthly support is going to go up. Another thing is we paid $300 a month rent for our housing, and it was a large house built by a Muslim from Nigeria. We're not going to be able to find a house that large, nor for $300 a month in Mozambique. The cheapest will be about $600. So our amount of support has gone up from our needs in Cameroon. Another example is that milk in Cameroon was about the same price here, although we didn't get fresh milk, we used powdered milk. But there, it's $7 a gallon in Mozambique. So that's another increase. So just pray for us as we need these new amounts. Pray for dreams and miracles. I mentioned this earlier. Muslims all over the world have been coming to Christ. Dr. Fort mentioned that this morning, that there are people who have been Muslims for a long time, and they have been coming to Christ by the thousands, not just 1 or 2, by the thousands. And we even know of a people group in Mozambique by the name of Koti, and they have about 6,000 Muslims in their people group that accepted Christ since 1992. And then there are some neighboring people that also know the Koti language among the Nahara, and they have also accepted Christ. And so there's about 10,000 of them now. That's amazing. That people group is 80,000, And 4,000 of them, that's over the unreached number now, so we don't call Cote unreached anymore, and we're praising God for that church planting that took place. But we'd like to see that in every people group in North Mozambique, not to mention the whole country, the whole continent of Africa. But pray for dreams and miracles. You can do that here. You can pray from Turbyville that God would send dreams and miracles to our neighbors. Starting now, you can pray for that, so that when we get there, there's people ready to hear. And then I talked about the team of five from Southern California. You can pray for them as well. Sun is setting in many places in Africa. We're really sad to say that we don't think expatriate workers will be able to go back to North Cameroon. It's not looking good. Cameroon is now being helped by the Chadian military to fight Boko Haram. Just last week, 80 people from Cameroon were kidnapped and taken into Nigeria. 14, I think, were let go before they got into Nigeria. 3 were killed, and so no one knows where the other 60-some are. But with that sort of activity continuing to happen in North Cameroon, the sun has set. However, in Mozambique, that's not the case yet. We don't know of a lot of fundamental activity going on there, and we know of no jihadists there yet. It's not to say they're not there, but let's work before the night comes. And thank you again for your support for us. Don't forget to pick up a brochure or a little card.
That, would you please turn with me to hymn number 447? Hymn number 447. We're going to stand together and sing this with the joy of Christ in our hearts as we think about those who still need to know that joy. 447. Would you please stand together? Just raise your hand if you need a card. Just raise your hand that they can see that, okay? Thank you, church. You may be seated. It certainly has been a joy in all the challenges we've had, and also a joy to have
Brother Gordon and his wife with us, and as Brother Fort comes now to share the final conference session with you, Brother Fort, the Lord bless you, and pray for him as he's coming at this time.
My wife's been trying to find that button for a long time. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 together. Romans chapter 10. Oh, that's good. That sounds really good. Was I even on this morning?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I was? Okay. Don't you appreciate these media guys? You know, you never see them until things go wrong, and then you're wondering, right? As long as everything's running smooth, no one ever looks up there. Why don't we just all look up there and just thank those brethren up there. Thank you, guys. Appreciate your work in ministry behind the scenes and appreciate what you do for us. This has been a real privilege for my wife and I. We're so thankful to your church for the invitation to come and to be a part of this conference. You know, for George and Miss Frankie for their hospitality. Brother Don taking us out to eat last night at Chat and Chew, and that was just a wonderful experience. And now I feel like I've been a part of the Tuberville culture, you know, and it's just been a real privilege to be here. Ladies, and if any of you men participate in cooking that lunch today, that was some good groceries this morning. I'll have to tell you, that was some good eating. And while my wife still had energy to play chicken foot with the ladies of Miss Frankie's Sunday school class, I took a nap. That's the wisest thing a man can do on Sunday afternoon. And it's just been a wonderful few days. And we're so thankful to you for your hospitality and just for the warmth of your welcome. It's been a real honor and privilege to be here. And tonight, as we come to this text in Romans chapter 10, this is kind of what's in my heart. I was telling Leanne, there was another message that I was thinking and praying about, and this just seemed to be the right place to come. So let's go to the Word of God. And verse 13, this is what the text says, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To which we would say, amen, right? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To which you would say, amen. Better say amen, because you're counting on that. You're counting on God being true to His promise right there. Because if you notice in that verse, there's no qualifier there. In other words, it doesn't say whoever calls on His name, as long as you live in South Carolina, He'll save you. He doesn't care where you live. It doesn't say if you call on His name, as long as you graduated from college and are smart enough, He'll save you. It doesn't say that. He doesn't care about your education. He doesn't care about what side of the tracks you were born on. He doesn't care about the color of your skin. He doesn't care whether you're bald or got a full head of hair. You know, some men have to use their testosterone to grow hair. Well, He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about your past. There's nothing about us that He said, these are the qualifiers. As long as you've got these things in your life today, if you call on Me, I'll save you. So, you're counting on that. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be great enough. Don't have to have the right family name. Don't have to have a certain number of amount of money in your bank account. So there's nothing in there that you have to qualify for except one thing. What is it? I got to call on Him. In other words, I need to see that I need Him. I need to see that I need Him. I need to see I can't save myself. And I need Him to save me. That's what I need to see. And He says, if you understand that, and if you'll call on Me, what will I do? He doesn't say you got to be in the church house to do that. When Leanne and I served in Africa, I've been in the bush, and I tell you, the presence of the Lord can meet with you under a shade tree. I felt it many times. My son was baptized and my eldest daughter baptized on the roof of a hotel in Harare, Zimbabwe. And I felt the presence of the Lord there. He's not bound by church building. I love church buildings. You have a wonderful church here, and you can just sense the history and the life of the people that have lived in this church. And I'm sure for many of you, when you come here and you think about where the church has come from and the history of the church, and you sit in this place, think about people who've gone on before you, and you look around this room and remember certain people who sat in certain places in the church who aren't here today, have gone on to be with the Lord, that there's a sense of history in the place, and you love to worship here. But I promise you, when we turn out the lights tonight, you're not leaving God behind. You can call on Him in the night watch. You can call on Him in the darkest night of your life, and He's listening. And call on Him when the sun rises in the morning. The first rays begin to warm the earth, and you see His presence, and you call on Him, and He says, "I'll hear you." I'm thankful for that promise, because as a missionary, that is a great promise to me. We were out in the western part of Zambia. There's a tribal people there called the Lozi people. They lived between Angola and Zambia. And one of our missionaries had crossed over the Zambezi River and gone into this area to kind of do some survey work amongst this tribal people. And we're looking to start new work there. And one of the most unusual experiences, when they first went to meet the chief of the area, and after he listened to the missionary talk to him about what he was there for and why he wanted to come, the chief said, "Well," he said, "your building is right over there." Now, we'd never been there before. And this missionary thought he had misunderstood what the chief said. And the chief said, "No." He said, "Your building is right over there." And he said, "We don't have a building here." He said, "No, yes, you do." He said, "That's your building right over there." And he said, "Let me take you over there and show it to you." So chief and his elders walked, accompanied the missionary over to this part of the village. There is this thatch roof structure, poles, mud, walls, thatch roof, an elongated building. And the chief said, "This is your building." And the missionary said, "Where did this building come from?" And the chief said, "I've been telling the people for a long time that there's something that we don't know. There's something that God wants us to know, and we don't know what it is. And I believe if we will build a place for God, He will send someone to our village to tell us what that is. And you're the one He sent, and this is your building." Let me tell you something, that doesn't happen this real often. Not in my experience. So I'd heard about this. We were living in Zimbabwe, and so I went up there to see this chief and see what was going on and kind of look at places where we might put some missionaries. And we're going down through the bush. We've crossed over on a pontoon bridge, a pontoon barge, and we've crossed over, and we're on this dirt track going through the woods. And in the road, right in the middle of the road, is this big crowd of people, and so we can't go either side, and we stop. And they send this spokesman around, and I roll the window down, the interpreter sitting next to me. It was the Lozi language, is not one I knew at that time. And so the Lozi interpreter had talked to this guy a little bit, and he said, "These people have heard that someone is coming. The news had gotten out. Someone's coming here with a very important message, and they would like you to tell them what it is." So I said, "All right." I got out from the driver's side, went around the back, put the tailgate down, climbed the back of the truck. They were standing out in front of me. And I just began to open the very simple message of the gospel, the one that I shared with you this morning, about why there's this separation between us and holy God, and why Jesus came and gave His life on the cross, and why He was the sacrifice for our sin, and how through Him we can accept the gift of salvation and know God personally. So I preached maybe with the interpreter 45 minutes. And I got through and said, "So this is the message we've come to share. Your chief is expecting us tonight. We're going to camp in his village. And so thank you very much for giving me this opportunity." Get down from the back of the truck, get back in to drive. And they move from the back of the truck back to the front of the truck. And there's this real animated conversation. And I could tell, I've lived in Africa a long time, these guys are not happy. And they're just going, you know. And so I'm thinking, what did I say? What have I done? Have I somehow offended this culture? Have I done something? And I'm just thinking, this doesn't look good. So the interpreter rolls the window down. Spokesman comes around, talks to him a minute, very agitated. And I said, what's the problem? He said, you don't understand. He said, do you see those two huts over there by the side of the road? Behind them was a donkey cart. In fact, there were two ox carts. And the oxen had been outspanned, had been turned loose, and the oxen are grazing out in the woods. He said, you see those two carts over there behind those huts? I said, yeah. He said, this group of people, about 28 adults, he said, this group of people heard that someone was coming to this area with this important message. They got on those ox carts 2 days ago. They loaded their women and children, and they traveled through the forest, and they spent two nights in the bush just to get to this road on the chance that they might meet you. And they said, you haven't given them enough information yet, and they don't want you to leave yet. Now, let me tell you something. I've been asked to do a lot of things in my lifetime, but preach longer is usually not one of them. And I said to these tribes, what are you going to do? I mean, when you're in a situation like that, you can't leave people in that situation, can you? I mean, you wouldn't have left them if you'd have been there where I was. And so I said, okay, I called the young men together, and I said, ask the young men to go out into the forest, gather firewood. We'll make a fire out here, you know, under this tree. And I said, it's starting to get dark, sun's going down. I said, we'll make a fire here, and I'll stay as long as you want me to, and I'll tell you the story of God's history through the Bible. So out the young men went, the teenagers dragging dead logs up. We made a big old bonfire, and they're sitting out in front of me there, and I'm with this interpreter, and they're under this incredibly dark African sky, the firelight playing off of their faces. I begin to take the story of the gospel from the book of Genesis and just begin to tell them the history of the Christian faith. I'm telling you, not a person moved. The elders in the front, the mamas, nursing mamas in the back, teenagers off on the right, and they just sat there. I must have gone for maybe 2.5 hours. No one moved. I got through. I said to the interpreter, this is the message that we are bringing to your people. The elders were talking in the front and when I got through. And so after they talked a little bit, I just stood there and waited. And then they said, we know that this is the way. We know that this is what we've been waiting to hear all of our lives. And we want to follow this way. Well, I didn't know this particular tribal custom, but I've lived in Africa many years in my life, and I know many of the tribal customs and the worldviews of these African tribes. And I knew that this particular tribe practiced polygamy. And of course, I knew they have witch doctors, witchcraft. And I knew that they had a process of pouring beer out on the graves of their dead to kind of appease the ancestral spirits, and that alcohol is a problem in their communities. And so I begin to say, that's fine. You know, you can follow this way, but there is a cost to you. So let me first tell you what it means to follow Jesus Christ. He must become, and I use the description, he must become the new chief of your life. And if you're willing for him to become the new chief, the new Lord of your life, then this is what it means to follow him. He has some standards that he expects us. By the way, men, if you ever think of being a polygamist, just remember you get more than one mother-in-law. And that, you know, that can be a real issue for you. But so I began to talk to him about the issues that they're going to confront if they decide to follow Jesus Christ, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Friends, unfortunately, tonight across our country, I find that many times in the church, we beg people to become Christian, and we never tell them, if you follow Jesus Christ, you're not in charge of your life anymore. He is the Lord of your life. And you have to adjust your life according to his word. It will cost you to follow him. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? To his disciples who came and said, Lord, we want to follow you. He said, hey, the birds of the air, they have a nest to live in. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. You follow me, take up your cross every day and come after me. And the Bible said when they heard the cost, many of them turned away and walked off. And I find it interesting, the Lord didn't chase them down. I got through, it got really quiet when I started talking to them about, see, they didn't know that me as a white man would know any of that stuff. So I start talking to them about these issues in their culture. And I said, if you follow Jesus, then you have to look at the Word of God and what it says about this, about this, about this. And if you're not willing to change, you can't follow this way. So there was now a really strong conversation because the elders are the keepers of tradition. So to change is a huge deal. So they're sitting there talking, and they talk to the women behind. They talk to the young mamas behind them, and now the elder says, you know, we have no choice. This is the way of life. So I said, you've come to this decision as a group. They group consensus, but I said, but to follow Christ and his way, each one must decide for themselves. So tonight, if you're willing to follow his way, I invite you to stand up and step forward and stand with me in the light of this fire. One by one, those Lozi tribesmen begin to stand up and walk forward into the light of the fire and stand with me there. Until there were 28 of them standing there. And I said, now together let's pray to call on God to come and become the Lord of your life. I led them in prayer. Interpreter interpreted. They followed his interpretation. Now, what do you think God did? You think God looked out of heaven and said, I'm sorry, you're just not in the right place right now? You think he looked out of heaven and said, I'm sorry, you guys, but y'all aren't dressed just quite right for this decision? You think he looked out of the windows of heaven and he said, y'all hadn't been educated quite right, and you don't speak English, and you haven't read the Bible, and you don't know anything? What do you think he did? Don't you think that he did exactly what this verse says? Whoever calls on my name, I'll save him. Because he's been waiting for all of their generations for somebody to go and take them that message. Why were they lost that night? Why did they need to be saved? Because no one had ever come and told them how to be saved. Now, I believe absolutely that when people hear the gospel, when they open their heart and they make an honest confession before God, that God absolutely will save them to the bottom of their toes. That is God's universal invitation to lost mankind wherever they are in this world today. Jesus dying on the cross for us was a sufficient sacrifice. His blood shed on that cross was enough for every human being who's born to receive this gift of salvation. And if you're a follower of Christ, you receive that gift based on your trust that God meant what he said when he said to you, if you call on my name and you believe in my son and you receive this gift of salvation, I will absolutely save you down to the bottom of your toes. And we believe that. Now, what the apostle has just done is set us up. Because now what he will do in this text is he's going to leave you with a dilemma. He's going to leave me with a dilemma. When I finish reading his full thought here, at the end of it, I'm left with something weighing in my heart. I'm left with a burden that I don't have a solution for. I don't have an answer for it. Because once I get through reading his argument, I'm left with a dilemma. Because here's what he says. You know, the apostle was trained in the legal system of the Jewish courts. He knows them very well. And now what he's done is he set us up in order to make an argument with us, like a lawyer would do in a courtroom. And he's going to make this argument on the basis of four questions. And as you know, a good lawyer never asks a question that what? That they don't know the answer to, right? So when he asks the questions, not because he doesn't know the answer, but what he will do is he wants you to answer the question because he's leading you to a conclusion. He wants you to walk with him through his reasoning, and as you agree with his question, then at the end of his fourth question, you'll have to agree with his conclusion. So that's what he's going to do. Now, here's his first question. He said, whoever calls, believes on him, will not be ashamed, and whoever calls on his name will be saved. But then in verse 14, here's his first question. How do you call on him in whom you have not believed? In other words, he's asking you, if you agree that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, how do you call on him to save you if you really don't believe in him? In other words, how is he going to save you if you really don't believe? Do you remember the argument in Scripture that the demons believe and they tremble? Remember what James says? He said, faith without works is dead, being alone. He says, you tell me you believe, I'll show you my belief by the way I live. So the apostle says, how do you call on Jesus to save you for eternity if you really don't have a belief in him, if you really don't trust him, if you really don't put your faith in him, if you really don't turn your life over to him, if you really don't show that you are trusting him fully? How do you expect him to save you if you really don't believe in him? So this isn't a matter of, well, I shook my head one day or I raised my hand in some revival service and then I live my life just like I pleased. No. So he's asking you a pretty straight question. How do you expect God to save you if you really, in your heart, you don't believe in him? What would you answer there? See, I'd say you can't be. Because the Scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now he sets you up for a second question. How will you believe in him of whom you haven't heard? How do you believe in someone you never heard of? That's what he's asking you. How do you believe in someone you never heard of? My mama is a pediatrician. We're living in Africa in this less than sanitary environment. Every year, my mom would take the five boys, line us up, and give us a dose of worm medicine. Deworm the boys, like a pack of dogs. You know, line us up, deworm the boys. And I missed my dose one time. And so, Mama, that night I came home, I was playing outside. I came home, I'd take my bath, and came out. Mama had this cup of medicine. She said, Gordon, you missed your worm medicine today? Here it is, you take it. She's standing there watching you drink it. So I drank it. And I remember it had a funny taste to it, kind of chalky taste. And I said, Mom, that medicine had a chalky taste to it. And she had a little frown on her brow. That is a bad sign in a doctor. There's this little frown. She disappears. I get ready for bed. She comes in and she says, now, Gordon. Comes in my bedroom. Now, Gordon, you're going to be okay. That's another bad thing for a doctor to say to you. I'm telling you right now. And she says, but by mistake, I gave you calamine lotion. Now, I've been hanging that over Mama's head for years. She turned 90 years old. I've been threatening her with a malpractice suit every time I see her. And I remember telling her later, I said, well, Mama, you didn't kill the worms, but they weren't itching either. So, you know, there you go. Well, this is what I want you to imagine. Let's just say Mama had moved into the community, and she's three doors up from you. Probably wouldn't happen here because y'all probably know everybody in your community. But she moves three doors up from you. You have your grandkids over, your children or whatever, playing outside. Suddenly, you have a medical emergency. One of the kids swallows something wrong or falls and breaks an arm or something happens. And you need a pediatrician. I'm saying right now, you have no time for ambulances to get here, no time for that. You need a doctor, and I mean right now. Is there any possibility that you could call my mama to come and help you in your emergency if you had never heard of her? No. Can't do that. You can't call on somebody you never heard of. Then Paul asks you a third question. How will they hear without a preacher? And here, this word preacher is a classical Greek word which came from the arena. When the athletes would go down to compete in the Olympic Games, as the athletes would gather up outside the arena, there was a big archway that they would walk through to go into the area where they would compete inside the arena. And they would gather outside and they would wait there until they heard a sound. And it was the sound of the trumpets blowing to herald the beginning of the games. There was a balcony on which the trumpeters would stand. And when they were given the signal, they would raise their trumpets and they would blow a loud note to herald the games are about to begin. The athletes outside, when they heard that sound, knew it's time to walk into the arena. The games are starting. And that is the word to preach. It means to herald, to proclaim. It's a loud word. The reason I say it is because it's a loud word. I remember I was in a church one time. I wanted to illustrate this word, and they had an orchestra on the platform, and there were two teenagers who were playing trumpet in the orchestra. And so I had this spontaneous thought, Brother Richard, and I said, would you two guys mind illustrating this word for me? Would you blow a note? Well, I caught them off guard. And so one of them picks his trumpet up and he goes, beep. I said, that's pitiful. I said, man, you didn't wake anyone up in the church. I said, come on, I want to see a blood vessel popping out of the top of your head. Come on. So now the two of them step forward and they pick those trumpets up. And I mean, they cut loose in the church. When the service was over, I was out in the foyer. And these two middle-aged ladies walked up to me and said, Brother Gordon, this one said, Brother Gordon, you about gave me a heart attack. And she said, this week I got the church bulletin. And I read that this missionary speaker was coming to our church. And so I called Sister, and who was standing with her, said, I called Sister on the phone. And I was talking with her about this weekend, and I told her, said, we have this missionary coming to speak. Said, I'll tell you what, Sister. Said, there is no way I would ever consider going to the mission field. If God wants me to be a missionary, he would have to make it so clear to me it would be like a trumpet blast. Is that cool or what? Listen, if God wants to get your attention, don't you think he can? Don't you think he can? Don't you think he knows how to show you what he wants you to do? You know what I found in my life in ministry? Most of the time when people would come to me and say, Brother Gordon, we need your counsel about something, I found out I need to ask him this question first. Who else have you talked to about this? You know why? Because most of the time they already know what they ought to do, and they've been talking to people, and they're trying to find somebody who will agree with them, right? Well, here in this text, what Paul says, how can you believe in someone you never heard of, but how will you hear about that someone unless somebody comes and blows a trumpet? In other words, unless somebody comes and explains it to you so that you can understand it, so that it's clear to you, so that you can make a good decision based on good information. That's what this is saying. It's a loud word. It's like if you've ever been on a road, and here comes I've seen your local policeman at least twice, and fortunately not personally, thank you very much, but I am aware that they're here. And I saw them heading up the road, I think it was last night, lights going, siren on. All right, if you're in front of them, what are you supposed to do? Get out of the way unless it's you they want, right? So it's announcing, I'm on my way to do something, get out of my way. It's a herald, it's a loud word. It's like an ambulance on the road with lights going. It's a loud word, that's the point. So what Paul says is, how are you going to believe in someone you never heard of, but how will you ever hear unless somebody explains it clearly to you? And then finally, last question. How will they preach unless what? unless somebody sends him. In other words, it's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by accident. Those people out there in Western Zambia, they were not going to get the gospel by accident. Somebody had to be sent. And across the world tonight, there are people who are lost. They have no Bible. There's not the shadow of a cross in their community. No one in their family lineage has ever been a Christian and has never heard about Jesus Christ. There's no radio station that they can turn to. There's no television station that has the gospel in their language. There's no one who cares for their souls. So my question to you is, what are you going to do about it? Because what this text says is, you can't call on him to save you if you don't believe in him. But you can't believe in him if you've never heard of him. You're never going to hear about him unless somebody explains it to you. No one will ever explain it unless somebody sends them. We went out into some villages in our Kalahari Desert. We were doing an agriculture project called hydroponics, teaching the tribal people in this village how to grow vegetables in the sandy soil of the Kalahari Desert, using a little nutrient and some little bit of water. Chief had given us these three ladies to teach, and they were going to teach the rest of the tribe. And so a friend of mine, Paul Klein, who's an agriculture missionary, was with me, and we'd gone out to this village, and so we were meeting with these three ladies, and he had been one time, this was our second time. And so when we got ready to teach these ladies, one of them didn't come to work, and I knew that for her to miss it was really a big deal, so something had to have happened. So we taught the two women, and we asked them about the other lady, Kenzie, and said, what's up with Kenzie? And so she said, well, there's a problem in the family. That's kind of this vague description of what the issue is, and they never give you specifics. So I said, okay, where does she live? They point into the bush. There's some huts all through here. So we start walking into the village, and I just ask, where's her hut? Where's her hut? And they point. Finally, we come to these three huts in a courtyard, and we walk in, and there's a group sitting under a big tree. They're very kind of look very somber. And so I said, could I see Kenzie? They said, yes, she's in that hut over there. So we went over, tapped on the hut door, and inside her voice invites us to come in. So we walk in. It's kind of dark inside this hut and the smell of that thatch roof. One little window in the side corner, a little bit of light coming in. And so I kind of see there's a dark shape in the middle of the floor, and I walk around it, and Kenzie's sitting on the floor next to the wall. So I sit down next to her. Paul sits next to me. So we begin to just exchange greetings, and when I get through, I said, Kenzie, what's going on? By now, we can make out shape in the hut, and I see in the middle of the floor, there's an elderly woman laying on a little bamboo mat with a cotton blanket pulled up to her chin, and her eyes are rolled back in her head, and her breathing's very shallow. Her face is pale. It's obvious this lady is not well. She's near the end of her life. So Kenzie says, this is my mother. She's not well. I said, Kenzie, how old do you think your mother is? And she said, 86, which in the Kalahari is very elderly. And I said, Kenzie, we're conversing in Setswana. Kenzie, in the lifetime of your mother, has anyone ever come to your village and told your people about Jesus? He said, no. This woman is in a semi-comatose condition. She's approaching the end of her life, about to enter into eternity. And not once in her life has she ever even heard his name. Never known a peaceful night's sleep. And I sat there in that hut, and I'm telling you, I just had the pain in my chest thinking about that. And I said to this lady, I said, Kenzie, I'm sorry. We've come too late for your mother, but the reason why Paul and I are here in your village is because God has sent us here with a message for you. He wants you to know how much he loves you and cares about you. He wants you to know that he has made a way so that you can have peace with him. And friends, as I'm talking to Kenzie, this hand comes out from under that cotton blanket, and in the hut, this voice starts to call out, Kautua, Kautua, I hear you. I hear you. I'm telling you, I had goosebumps standing up on my arms. I'll never forget the experience. I knew that God had prepared that woman for a divine encounter with himself. I went over and I knelt by her bedside. She turned to my voice and opened her eyes, and she was perfectly lucid. And I looked into her eyes and I said, Mahwekensi, God has sent me to you with a message today. And I began to share the gospel of salvation with that elderly woman, 86 years of age, hearing about Jesus for the first time in her life. And when I got through, I asked her, I said, Mahwekensi, would you like to receive this gift that God is offering you today? And in Setswana, she said, oh, yes, oh, yes. So I led her in prayer. You know, I wish that I could take every skeptic, just doesn't believe it matters, doesn't believe it makes any difference. Oh, you Christians, you know, y'all are just nuts. I wish they could have sat in that hut that day. I wish that they could have seen what I saw. She got through praying. There was a look of peace that settled over her countenance, those wrinkles on her face that had been put there by the years of working out in that hot Kalahari desert, burned by that desert sun. It's just like that face just smoothed out, and there was a look of absolute peace on her face, a little grin in the corner of her mouth, and she died 3.5 hours later. Now, why was she lost? Because you can't call on someone to save you if you don't believe in them. But you can't believe in somebody you never heard of. You never hear about that somebody unless someone comes and explains it to you. No one is ever going to go with that message unless there is someone who will send them. But now, isn't that just like God? In the twinkling of an eye, to send in a message, to open a person's heart, to share the message of the gospel with them, for their heart to be opened, for them to call on his name, for this verse to be absolutely true, whosoever calls on my name, I will absolutely save them. My prayer for us tonight is that that would be what is in our hearts, that as long as God gives us life, long as he leaves us on this side of heaven, that all of our life, whatever we can do for the sake of the gospel, to send others, to go ourselves, to give our lives so that others can hear, whatever he asks from us, whatever way we can play a part, that whatever else you're doing to earn a living, you don't want to just make a living and at the end of your life on your tombstone said he made a good living. What a waste of your life. No. You want to have on that tombstone. That man lived, that woman lived, and they lived their life for other people so that other people could know God, so that other people could have peace in their heart, so that other people could hear the gospel. They gave themselves, they gave their resources, they gave of the energy of their life, they gave their family, they gave their children so that others could go to the place where we're going one day. Because friends, one day you and I, if we lived long enough, we're going to hear a trumpet blow. And the Lord Jesus is going to descend. The Bible says every eye is going to see him. Every knee is going to bow. And he's going to gather up from us those who know him and love him. One day we're going to step into eternity and you're going to see your loved ones. People who are not sitting in these benches tonight have gone on before you. I'm going to see my dad. Well and whole, rejoicing at the Lamb's throne. And oh, don't you want to take a lot more with you? Don't you want to take a lot more with you? I do. So that's what God's calling us to do. That's why we have these missionaries here tonight. That's why you as a church, that's why you have these conferences. If anyone ever asks you, why do y'all do that? Why do you care about those people over there in Mozambique? Why are you supporting the Yoders over there? Do you tell them? Romans chapter 10, that's why. That's why we do this. Let's pray together. So, Father, tonight, would we just have a benediction of an awareness of your presence, your listening ear, the quietness of your spirit in our hearts, that deep peace that passes all understanding, just keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Father, in this room tonight, you know every one of us, you know everything about us, you know every struggle we face, every hardship we have. You know the difficulties in our families, with our kids, with our loved ones, those with health issues, those who've been rebellious. You know what we're dealing with at work, those who are students. You know what challenges they face at school. And you want to walk with them through every single problem they have. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You're the Lord of the present. Your ear open, your arm not too short, your ear not deaf, a present help in time of need. And so, Father, tonight, would we just be encouraged in our hearts? And as the Yoders have asked us to pray for these needs in their ministry and others that the church is related to around the world tonight and around North America, Father, would you just encourage us as a church family? Keep us alert to what you're doing. Help us to use our resources, our skills, and what you've entrusted to us as a church family. Father, help us to give it to you so that you can use it for your great name's sake. Father, tonight, would you just remind us that you're not a small God? You're not a small God. Nothing's too hard for you. Father, I've seen it time and time again from a church just like this. You'd call out those that the world would say are weak and lowly. And you'll call them out and fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. And you'll take them across the waters and you'll use their life to shake the nations for your great name's sake. And you'll confound those scoffers who couldn't see it because you're a great God. Oh, Father, tonight, when we leave this place, just let that be ringing in our hearts that we serve a great and mighty God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Gordon, for that challenge of God's Word. It all boils down to a matter of a choice and a willingness to respond to that. As he shared again, the sending, it's a matter of being available however God wants to send. For some in our church, he may be asking us to go personally. For many of us, it may be being ones who will be willing to send our money, our finances, to support those who have gone. To all of us, sending through our prayers. We can't just sit and be nothing when it comes to evangelism of the world. So as we have our closing song this evening, we're going to invite you to bring your faith promise commitment to this altar, expressing your part of a commitment to sending our missionaries through the material means that God has enabled you to have, or maybe you don't even know about yet, but you believe God wants you to dedicate to him. There may be those who are here that would just like to come to this altar tonight and just kneel here and pray. And talk to the Lord. no definite commitment of anything, but just come and talk to the Lord and let him know how much you love him, and at the altar of prayer, seek more of his will in your life. But whatever God does in your life or shares to you, for you to do, you do that while we're singing. A call for the faith promise commitments, a call for those who'd like to come to this altar, and a milestone of your life to pray. Let's turn together to hymn number 366. I surrender all. We'll sing all the verses of this song. And then when there's ample time for any, maybe at the altar, to have that time of prayer or other things that may be involved, I'm going to ask our pastor to come and have our closing remarks and our closing prayer of this great conference. God bless you as you stand together. We sing, all to Jesus I surrender. If you're ready to bring your faith promise commitments, come now with them. If you feel a need to come to this altar and pray, you do that while we sing.
All.
You to read it with me, because it talks something about a holy commitment to his holy will. Then we'll sing verse 4 and chorus and following. Read together. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. In verse 4. Pastor?
Mission Conference 2015, well, it's just about the books, but the mission is not over.
That's right.
So long as there are people that need to hear about Jesus, we are sinless.
Amen.
And we're sent with a wonderful message, and I want to say a very special thank you to both Ray and Paul Yoder for being here with us this weekend, and Leanne and Dr. Ford, thank you for coming, everyone. And most of all,
amen.
Because you have done just that. And a lot of people are either preparing to go or they're on the field. And yes, there are those beautiful moments on the field when it all comes together. Mm. But there's a lot of days that it's not that way at all.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And there are so many challenges and frustrations and difficulties. And you know what? We can't put our arms around all of them that are preparing or all of them that are there, but we can put our arms around Ray and Paul. So I'm going to ask you guys to come up here to the altar. Mm-hmm. And you're going to be a stand-in. We're going to pray for you guys specifically. But you are a stand-in for all those that God has called and those that have said, yes, I'm willing to go.
Yeah.
And I'm going to ask our stewards to come to the altar with me. And we're going to gather around. And Dr. Ford, would you please come down here as well? shared with us, and we believe in prayer, so we're going to pray about that. Dr. Blake, you get down here too. That goes without saying. And the truth is, this is open for anybody else who wants to come on up here. If you want to come up and lay your hands on shoulders and be an extension, then feel free to come before we pray if you want to come. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we stand with some of your choice servants. They've given much of their time, their lives to you, and you have blessed them abundantly. And Lord, we know that there are many others that are preparing and are facing the challenges, sometimes discouragement of raising their support to their reputation. But Lord, we pray that you would just encourage them tonight prayerfully. For those that are on the field and they had some of those difficult times and days, remind them that you are that great big God. That